Last couple weeks, I've been going through the idea of faithfulness and certain people in the Bible. First time the word is found in the Bible is with Moses. And, oh, Edward, battery go out. Nope, it's still good. So with Moses, and then the second time is with Samuel. And Samuel was kind of a weird situation. And then faithfulness was attached to Abraham. This one is in Daniel 6 with Daniel. Faithfulness. And when you read through those people and kind of see how they are, then you can discover how we should be faithful to the Lord. In Daniel 6, it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. King should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Now, when you read through that, if you got to look into the history. Daniel is a Jewish boy, Jewish man now, a Jewish man probably 85 years old, living in Iraq. That's what Bible, media, Persia, or Persia, that's Iraq. And so obviously those Iraqis really love Jewish people. Right. And he's the second guy in command under Darius. Don't you know the political environment was very loving? Stab in the back. And so they're looking for a way to get him. So and it says he was preferred because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that they could find none occasion nor fault, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was, see the word, faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And when you read down through, this is the famous Sunday school lesson of kid. He was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's a blue blood, as they say. He was raised in royal family. So at about 15 years old, this Iraqi army comes in, Babylon comes in, and they attack the city, and they take Daniel and his three buddies, you know, so they go from a cushy life to riding wagons and stuff over to Iraq. About 3,000 people were taken at that time. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken at that time. 11 years later, Iraq attacks Jerusalem again. And that time, Ezekiel was taken over there to Babylon. And then about 8 years later, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And people are starving to death and tear up the city. And that's when Jeremiah chose to stay in Jerusalem. Okay, so Daniel was on the first one. Okay, if you put yourself, kind of meditate on this, put yourself in his shoes. 15-year-old kid, 16 maybe. Parents probably killed in the battle maybe. And then he is brought over to Babylon. They tried to brainwash him for 3 years. And he passes that test, and there's no record of bitterness mentioned in the Bible about Daniel. Maybe he had his times, maybe he didn't. And then they, how do you describe this in a, you know, in a public setting? They made him a very, shall we say, unique person. Okay, so they castrated him. And so no future of a family. Okay, so lost his family, no future of a family, and then tried to brainwash him for 3 years. Wouldn't you have a hard time with bitterness? He made it through that. Lived 70 years through the Babylonian camp, the conquering of Judah, 70 years, and then here comes a second kingdom to conquer them, and then he's put second man in command. Wow. Okay, and then because of the political jealousy, some guys got in Daniel 6, drew up a law, you know, a so-called law, and said that you can't pray to anybody but Darius for 30 days. And they puffed up, you know, had a political fundraiser, saying, oh, king, live forever. And, well, I think this is a good idea. Nobody could get anything unless they ask you for it. Oh, yeah, good idea. And they suckered the guy. Okay, and so for 30 days, and what did Daniel do? He didn't care what the law said. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem. This is a Jewish custom. They opened the windows toward Jerusalem, prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day, and he kept it up. And then here come the SWAT team, you know, and the FBI and the CIA, and all they come in. And because they had his house bugged and everything, they were watching from binoculars across the street. Is the guy going to pray? Is he going to pray? Is he going to do it? And he did. And here comes ATF, you know, and Janet Reno. There was no Janet in his high school. And so as John Reno come in, they surround Waco and they get all this stuff. And they capture and they take Daniel in, and then they're going to throw him in the lion's den. And they throw him in, and they're figuring, okay, those lions, they hadn't fed those lions for a few days, and so they're going to, you know, fresh meat. And then God intervened, and he wasn't it that night. In fact, he probably laid his head on a lion. You know, it's kind of soft, Lord. Can you move that lion this way? Oh, yeah, it's nice. And then the next day, Darius goes out and discovers that he made it through the night, and then the clowns that got this law passed, well, they became, you know, not chicken nuggets, but human nuggets. You know, and them lion had a pretty good meal, and they probably thought, man, that was pretty good, no fur. Pretty tasty. Okay, and, you know, the problem is that a lot of times, if you say something to people, we've been conditioned, it's the law. Look at Psalm 94, verse 20. I'm not saying going out and being a lawbreaker, but you're a lawbreaker by sitting here. Have you read the statutes of Indiana? We got a whole copy in that room. How about the federal statutes? How about the IRS code? How about the, you know, the federal registry? How about all that stuff? We haven't read that stuff. Psalm 94, verse 20. Sadly, most laws are nothing but opinions backed by a gun. Really, sadly, that's the truth. And here's where this idea comes from. Psalm 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Well, ain't that interesting? Now, that there guy back there is a lawbreaker of Nebraska. Morris is a lawbreaker in Nebraska. We're housing a lawbreaker. So what did he do? He moved to Colorado. But it wasn't a law. It was somebody upset because he was helping people. Somebody in the medical profession. And so then they, you know, slip a few bills to somebody to get overly zealous. And then he becomes a lawbreaker. Okay? And that's how that works. Sadly, that's how that works. We have been greatly blessed in this country. And sadly, people don't know our history. Okay, you and I could not be sitting here in an auditorium like this in Saudi Arabia. Couldn't do that. Couldn't do that in Iran. Couldn't do that in Iraq. Okay, you couldn't do that in, you know, all these places. You couldn't do that in China. Can't do that in North Korea. Couldn't do that. Why are we able to do that? Well, if you go back to American history in the early 1700s, you have these 13 colonies, and the freest of the colonies was one called Rhode Island. Rhode Island was founded, and that's where one or two Baptist churches were founded in America. Sometimes people think it's the first, maybe it was the second, I don't know, I'm not going to argue about it, but they had absolute freedom of religion in Rhode Island. And then that filtered through because in Connecticut and Massachusetts, they was overrun by the Puritans. Virginia was in control of the Anglicans. And in Virginia, the Virginian colony at that time, you could not meet, you could not preach unless you had permission, a license from the Anglicans. And the Baptists of the day, they're too cheap. They're not paying for the license. And so they would just go and preach. and get arrested for preaching. Get arrested, throw them in jail. Now, the jails then were just small little, house, two or three people. But there was such a spiritual awakening that the colonists in Virginia, since the preacher couldn't come to us, we would go to them. So James Madison, as a little boy, his dad was take them hand in hand, and they would go to the jail, surround the jail, and then they would tell the guy, we're here to preach, and he would preach sometimes through the bars, but sometimes the jailers were overzealous. They boarded up the bars. And James Madison would hear these men preach as a little boy. And that was going on in Virginia. And Patrick Henry was an attorney in Virginia, and he would bail the Baptist preachers out of jail and then defend them in court. And when he became the first governor of Virginia, the Baptist preachers got together, wrote a letter. They were so grateful that God put him as the first governor. And when James Madison was part of the author of the Constitution, he showed it to his neighbor. His neighbor was John Leland, who was a Baptist preacher. John Leland told him, I don't see anything in here about free exercise of religion. Hence, they threw in the 10 Bill of Rights by the advice of a Baptist preacher. You can see this. It's on a tombstone in Virginia. They give this great history. That's why you and I are able to sit here. It all goes back to then, 200 years later. So what a heritage we've been given. And so a lot of times people, they hear, oh, it's the law, it's the law. How do you know that? Go look it up and see and discover. You'll discover a lot of things. You know, how many people were so afraid about the jab? It's the law. No, it wasn't. Never was, be, never will be. It's my body. You know, like the abortion, my body, my choice. What happened to that one? Okay, Daniel was faithful to the Lord in spite of what some political party said. Americans don't know our culture. You know, they are public. What are they supposed to be? Public. Who's the master? You be looking at them, man. That's right. Yeah, we're supposed to be sovereigns. And so Daniel was faithful in spite of the public policy, as they call it, the public policy. Daniel did not become bitter. He did not sink into despair. I know some of those Jewish people did, because that's just life. Those things happen. Some people's emotional constitution's high. Some have a high pain tolerance, some have a high emotional tolerance. And so Daniel stayed faithful to his God in spite of the political atmosphere. Okay, another one, if you would go to Proverbs chapter 25. Now the Proverbs are a bunch of epigrams, okay, like short, pithy sayings. And this one is about faithfulness, Proverbs 25, 13. And there's a lady who demonstrated this one. It says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Okay, this person is a faithful individual during harvest time. So maybe city folk don't fully understand that. Being raised in a farm, I fully understand that idea, is that it gets cold in harvest time for corn and soybeans, but for wheat and barley, it gets hot. Okay, and so the weather doesn't determine whether we got to get the crop in. Okay, the person who displayed this was Ruth. There's two ladies in the Bible. Two books in the Bible named after women. Ruth was a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man. And then Esther was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile man. And Esther lived in royalty and Ruth lived in poverty. So we got those opposites. And the background of that little book of Ruth, it's only got four chapters, is that her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her husband, they moved down to Moab because there was a drought, there was a famine up there north, and so They found out that the steel mills were open down there in Moab, and so they moved down there, and they're going to move Mack up. Okay, so they go down there, and Elimelech dies. Her husband dies. Her two sons get married to Moabites, and then the boys die. So you got now a Jewish woman who's bitter, and you got two Moabite girls, and then she wants to go back because back home there's an inheritance that her she's still got property up there. They maintain those things. So she's going to move back. She told the two girls, why don't you just stay here anyway? You're Moabites. You're not going to like the Jewish culture. And one of them said, no, I'm going with you. So Ruth went with her. And the other one was Orpah. Orpah. Sounds like a whale. I don't know. Orpah the whale. Well, no, she stayed down there and she had a television show. And so she's down there. But Ruth comes back up and Ruth takes care of her bitter mother-in-law. Well, wouldn't that have been exciting? And then she's gleaning barley. Okay, now I don't know if you know anything about barley. That is you harvest barley in the spring, okay, usually late spring, and then right after that you harvest wheat. Wheat is usually around July. Barley is usually early June. Usually you got to be up north because barley's more of a northern soil plant, okay? And so she's gleaning barley. What does that mean, gleaning? Okay, so you come through the first time and get everything like here. You take a great big combine. You know, Brother Delmer, he was raised around Francisville. Now, he was raised during a time where the corn pickers were just starting to come out, and he tried to get his dad to buy a one-row corn picker. And his dad said, why should I buy a one-row corn picker? I have 12, meaning they had 11 kids plus himself, meaning they picked it by hand. Okay, and my dad tell you how to pick it by hand, and we know how to, sweet corn stuff. But way you do gleaning now in a cornfield is usually you go on the end rows and you can walk in and see the ears of corn. You can fill a bag pretty quick. But Ruth gleaned barley all day long in the hot sun. Maybe get a bushel basket full, in 12 hours, if you can get that. There was nobody out there saying, glean that barley. Nothing like that. It was boredom, monotony. How many people do that today? In Colorado Springs, when we had a youth group, I would hear this often, but the kids stopped asking me or saying this to me. They say, I'm bored. And I'd say, you're bored because you are a boring person. And that's true. No imagination. The kids nowadays, they get a toy, they throw the toy away and play with the box. And that's some imagination. You don't have to go to some place and spend a bunch of money at an amusement park. Go out in the woods, get a limb, and play guns. Don't poke them in the eye with it, but play guns. You can't do that. It's too violent. They're going to do it anyway. Kids are kids. But you stay faithful to the job. For the Christian, if the postman is more faithful to their job to deliver man's mail than we are to deliver God's mail, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Okay? Faithfulness. The Lord wants us to be faithful. And Ruth is a display of that. She was faithful in that which is least, and when one is faithful in that which is least, the Lord says they will be faithful in that which is much. And so God's worth it. He's worth the effort. He's not looking at quantity. God is looking at quality. That's what the Lord's looking at. America used to have craftsmanship and quality, and that's being faithful to detail. The master artists of the past were faithful to detail. Today, modern art, you got to smoke weed to make sense out of it. You just throw, a little two-year-old, you just throw it on the platform, and then you say, I'm a communist, and then you have Picasso. That's really what that is. Okay, and this modern art and modern music is just, the music is just yelling and screaming in a microphone. And if you're LGBTQ, then you'll move up the ranks and all that stuff. That's not art. That's not craftsmanship. That's a bunch of people that are just woke and all they're thinking about themselves. That's not America. It's not. Ruth was a lady that endured the hot, monotonous day to provide for her mother-in-law. It wasn't for thousands of people. It wasn't for CNN come and take a picture of this. No, they don't broadcast good news. They broadcast fake news. And who does it? All of them do it. All of it. Have a good day. Turn off the news. I mean, you can't trust a thing. You know what they do is they put up green screens and have an actor in front of the green screen, and then they can portray a battle scene in the background, and it looks like they're in a battle scene, and all they're doing is standing in front of a green screen. This is what NASA does. NASA does this all the time. Have somebody on the International Space Station, and they're floating around, and they've got wires back there as this person is floating through the air, and you can see the wires. You can see them grab the wires. That's just deception. You see, and that's how people are deceived. It's easier to deceive people today than it is to convince them they've been deceived. So the idea is Ruth. So for you and I to sit down and read a book, that's fine. That's because you don't have an imagination. Read the book and meditate on the book, and those words will pop off those pages. And the Lord's over here, boy, I like that when you read my book. You see, that's what God does. The world puts all the lights on the outside, and you go inside, and it's dark because they don't want you to see all the cockroaches and how they make the food. But the church has really very few lights on the outside, but we sure got the lights on the inside because we want to look at a book. You see? And now these churches got it dark on the inside, and if you'd close your eyes, you can imagine yourself in a bar. I've never been in a bar except for walking by and passing out tracts, but even at that. And that doesn't please the Lord. The Lord says it makes me sick. So the Lord is worthy of this. Okay, if you would, let's try Exodus 31. These were faithful builders of the house of God. Okay, building a log house, you know, going out in the woods and dropping the trees and popping a cayenne, putting cayenne in a capsule and popping a cayenne to stay warm all day long. Works pretty good. Dropping trees and then putting the trees, you know what building, what it takes to build. Okay, growing up on a farm, I built pole barns and grain bins. So you built a grain bin. Put the bolt in the hole. Usually in August is when we did that. Hot days in August. Okay, but builders, construction, you got to be faithful to do that right. And you got to be a craftsman to do it quality. In Exodus 31, this is the man God chose for the Jewish temple. Exodus 31. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of Judah. So there's the guy. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. If you stop right there, you think, oh, wow, he's really a spiritual man, wise man. Yeah, but keep reading. Yes, he was that. In all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass. This guy could melt the silver, the gold, form something, take that gold and overlay it on wood. I mean, he was a perfectionist. In cutting of stones, he could do that with stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. And then he says, behold, I have given unto him Aholiab. Okay, so that's his helper. But in other words, when you read down the following, this is the man who made all the curtains, all the furniture, Everything involved, that is detailed craftsmanship. You see, and that's why God chose that man. I mean, he was sitting there being very detailed, getting everything just the way it wanted it, overlaid with gold. He'd melt that gold and put it on there and everything. And then he would get the right kind of dye in the Jewish, in the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. There's a blue coloring that's mentioned in the Bible. And nobody even found that dye until just a few years ago. And they found it. It was from some sea creature that they could take this creature and develop this blue dye. And it's like, how did they do this back then? It's phenomenal. Now, in the New Testament, there's a fella that helped build the Church of God, kind of a behind-the-scenes guy, Acts chapter 11. And his name was Barnabas. Now, Barnabas has said he was full of faith. Full of faith. So you switch that faith full. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, you can see in 23, it says that he says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he's following up some people that gotten saved, and he's telling them, cleave unto the Lord. And then it says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Okay, so full of the Holy Ghost and faith, full of faith, faithful. And much people has added unto the Lord. And then it says, notice this, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, you got to know who that Saul guy is. That Saul guy had a reputation of killing Christians. And then word got out that he got saved. And a lot of them were very suspicious. This could be a plant. And Barnabas, he went to look for him. Who are you looking for, Bart? Well, I'm going to go disciple this Saul guy. Are you serious? How do you know he got saved? Did he repent and get baptized? How do you know that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to find him out. I found out he got saved and he needs somebody to help him. Oh, I'm not going with you. No way. That guy probably whip out a dagger and stab you right when you get it. I mean, it's a ploy. He's a double agent. I don't know about that, Barnabas. But Barnabas did it. And he helped the man out. And now Barnabas didn't write anything in the Bible. That Saul guy, he became Paul. He's got 13 letters in the Bible. You throw in Hebrews, there's 14. Guess who gets some of the credit for that? Barnabas does. Barnabas gets some of the credit because he was willing to take his life in his hands, hoping that this guy was truly saved. Okay, put that in our world. Let's say we're out on a street corner and somebody's going to throw some stuff at you, you know, and then that person comes back. Well, I apologize, but I want to get saved. I don't know about that. And so that's Barnabas. He was full of faith. That's quite a thing about that man. Now, the reason why we should be faithful is one is because the Lord's faithful back to us. Now, we can't be as faithful to him as he is to us. But there are some things he promised. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians 10. There's something the Lord's promised. He has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Okay, God is faithful in what? Here. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So there's a promise. You say, well, you know, maybe he, you know, how come I didn't be able to take care of that one temptation? Well, don't blame him. Put the blame on ourselves. Hey, we're not going to bat 1,000. And you're not going to pass an A in all your temptations and trials in life. You might get a B, C, D, and you might flunk. And you will flunk. But there's a God in heaven that's still faithful. He's still faithful. How faithful is he? Even if you turn your back on him. Yeah. I'll give you the authority for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, right here, Some folks that believe you can get born again and again and again and again, or, you know, all that stuff, they're going to run you to Matthew 24 and then Hebrews 6 and then James 2. And those are all Jewish passages. In the Old Testament, I'll agree, in the Old Testament, nobody was born again. That new birth was instituted at Calvary. Nobody back in the Old Testament had spiritual circumcision. Nobody in the Old Testament had eternal security. They didn't have that back then. Okay? They didn't trust in the two-legged lamb of God. They trusted in a four-legged lamb. And they had atonement, but it was a temporary atonement. And a person's got to recognize those differences. In the New Testament, because of the new birth, there are some great benefits to the believer. And if you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. And there's three verses in a row where it has a condition, if, in there. So in verse 1, we got to take each one on their own accord. So 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Didn't say we might. Did that not say shall? That's an absolute. Well, how do we die with him? You say, does that mean you got to suffer martyrdom? No. This is a doctrine that Paul reveals, that when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, at that moment, a bunch of things happen simultaneously. It's like when you put the key in the ignition and you hear that crank, and a bunch of things are happening at once. Not just one thing, a bunch of things are taking place. So at the moment of salvation, and you and I didn't, none of us knew this at the moment we got saved. Probably the only thing you knew is, man, I got a little peace in my heart. That might have been the only thing you noticed. And you got some joy. But a lot of things, right then, at that time, there's an angel in heaven writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a Spirit of God that just came in your body. And that Spirit of God cut your soul away from your flesh with a sharp two-edged knife. Just came around like that. So now that what touches your flesh may not touch your soul, because there's a dividing in there. Spiritual circumcision. And that moment, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And then at that moment, you were put in Jesus Christ, and he was put in you. And since you're put in Jesus Christ at that moment, then you're put at Calvary. You're dead with Jesus Christ. And when you're dead with him, you live. You shall live with him. As he was resurrected, we get resurrected. Okay, that's that promise. Now, the next verse is dealing with growth. So in verse 11 is dealing with birth, the new birth. Verse 12 is growth. Okay, so in verse 11 would be justification. Verse 12 would be sanctification. Verse 13 is glorification. So in verse 12 it says, if we suffer. Okay, that's one qualification. Suffer. Another is service. Another is sanctification. But here, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we don't suffer, we don't reign. Okay, if we don't serve, we don't reign. If we're not sanctified, we don't reign. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Is he deny us salvation? No, that would override 11. He's denying us the opportunity to reign with him. That's what's being denied. Okay, not salvation, this is service. Now, what if the suffering was so bad, like in Daniel's case, Daniel passed the test. But I'm sure some Jews, their emotional constitution wasn't maybe as strong, or maybe they didn't yield to God, where they fell into despair. And maybe they say, I don't think there is a God. A lot of Jewish people came out of the Holocaust not believing in God at all. Richard Wurmbrand in, was it Romania? I think it was Romania. And Richard Wurmbrand was in a jail for 17 years for preaching. 3 years in solitary confinement. In those three-year time period, he, you know, kind of wrote some of the things, and he lost faith in the 3 years. He lost faith in God in those 3 years. That's suffering. People say, oh, if he would have died, he went to hell. No, he wouldn't have. By the authority I have in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Amen. He can deny us the rain, but he can't deny us because we're in him. That's glorification. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. That's how faithful our God is. Ooh, now, that's for born-again believers. That's not for tribulation saints. That's a whole different ballgame. Boy, that's an amazing God. So you can run those three verses. 11 is justification. 12 is sanctification. 13 is glorification. Okay, and so let's say we'll take this into the business world. Let's say there's a coin shop. There's a coin shop across from the church in Michigan. Last year I went in there and bought some silver. This time I went in and bought some silver. So I gave them a worthless piece of paper and I got something of value. That's a pretty good deal. Hey, they were happy. I was happy. And so you go in there and anybody can walk in that coin shop and buy something. That's justification. Now, if I go in there and I say, I'd like to work here. They would say, okay, fill out this job application. Okay, and there's got a lot of qualifications, and they might deny me the opportunity to work. If they deny me the opportunity to work, they're still not going to deny me walking in there to buy something. You see, the very first resume I filled out was, I was 19 in college. And so I filled. They asked the previous employer, and I put Twin Rocks Farm. And then they asked, when did you start working? And I put birth. Because, you know, that's when I started working. You know, and so I had a lot of years, you know, experience, but I was only going to be third in a totem pole. Couldn't get any higher than, you know, only third. But, you can walk in this jewelry store. Anybody can walk in. But if they want to hire somebody, you got some qualifications. Now, let's say the owner of the jewelry store didn't have an heir. So he's got 10 workers. And he wants to give it to one upon death. He wants one of those workers who's going to take that upon death. Is he going to do it to the lazy one or to the one that doesn't quite meet his qualification? He's going to be very selective. The Lord's no different. Anyone can be saved. Whosoever will may come can be saved. But the ones who are saved that want to serve, we got to meet some qualifications to serve. We get to be a part of the kingdom. That's a promise because you're born again. You get to see and enter the kingdom. That's a promise. You might be a spectator, but hey, that beats the alternative. But we can give something back to our God. Okay? And so he's faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. What a God. Muhammad wouldn't do that for you. Allah. Oh, man, if you're not faithful to Allah, isn't that the truth? Yeah, man, you just look at it that way. You're faithful to Jesus Christ. He's faithful to that child. What a blessing to know that God is faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to him. But we should return that favor. We should love him because he first loved us. We should be faithful to him because he's faithful to us. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these great truths of the Bible. Lord, thank you that you are a faithful God and your book is a faithful book. And help each and every one of us. We need the grace in order to be faithful. Give each grace to each one of us that we might be faithful to the Lord. And by chance, if someone is not saved and not born again, help them to see the wonderful opportunity they have to believe in Jesus Christ and then start amazing new relationship. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.